Perhaps we use Christmas Day to remind ourselves of the birth of our Lord Jesus, but today is after that. What did happen after our Lord Jesus was born? And it's one particular aspect of that that I would turn to with you this morning in Luke's Gospel, prior to the passage we read, but that we did, those of the congregation who were here last week, we did read it last week. But let's just turn back to, in the middle of the story, the passage where it tells us about the shepherds watching over their sheep at night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, spoke to them, told them that the Savior was born, who was Christ the Lord, who was a baby in a manger. And then to take it up in just a couple of verses, 13 and 14, Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it's here that I return with you this morning. Perhaps for quite a few of you these lines may be somewhat familiar, but I hope not familiar in a careless way. It can very often happen with words that we memorize that are in there somewhere, and we can trot them out at times, but can be a little careless. It would be too easy to read this or any part of the Bible. Isn't it easy? Ask yourself. There are times when you might read and pay little attention to what is really there. But one person wrote that we cannot read this or any other passage indeed of the Bible in such a way, he says, that it does not ask that we do anything about it. We must not read in that way. In a way that does not demand any vital change in our way of thinking and living. So in other words, where this is a story, it tells us what happened, what was done, we need to, as it were, put a question mark at the end of it and say, what does that mean for me? What does it mean for you? We ought not to read any part of the Bible in a way that we can move on from it without it making some demanding of us, some vital change in thinking and living. When we come to a passage like this, and it's these verses, particularly verse 14, has often been put into some form of song with our kind of music set to it. And as a result, perhaps there are times when it has been used with a view to finding comfort here on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And in some ways, perhaps it's almost a mystical thing where that mysticism in itself gives a warm feeling of some kind. But I would ask you to come and to look at these, just these few lines, a bit more closely today. It's not that we want to overwork them or overcook them, but it's rather to pay better attention, to ensure that we do come to them with, any time we come to them, with a good appetite, and to appreciate the rich nourishment that God provides in these words. Not just then either to see the rich nourishment, but to feast on it. And I would therefore point to what is made known to the shepherds and to us through them. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is about Jesus being born and the view from heaven. And also that Jesus is born, what is its meaning on earth? And with regard to its meaning on earth, I want to speak a little on the gift, which is peace, we are told, to register the giver, peace from God, to understand his motive, his good pleasure, and then to perceive who are the beneficiaries of this, men men under grace. So we're speaking here, the heavenly host is speaking of the birth of Jesus. So we speak of Jesus born, and first of all, the view from heaven. Prior to this, the angel had briefly spoken to the shepherds to tell them that a child had been born in Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so it is that we now come, after Christmas, we might say, to hear what is said about this newborn infant. And it's there that we read, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." A few things would come to mind here, perhaps along the lines, was that host there already? But was only then, we read, suddenly appearing to the shepherds? Surely the heavenly host is there. Surely the heavenly host is praising God. But the shepherds were able to see them. Suddenly, we are told. But most of all, and the great drive of this surely is, that this heavenly host, their hearts and their minds were full of the praise of God. This is not just a story about two very ordinary and down-to-earth people, Joseph and Mary, whose child was born in unusual circumstances. It's a story about God. Our attention is to be drawn to God. That's what was focused, what the angels and the multitude were doing for the shepherds for a start. This message was to praise God, to lift up God's name. That's what the heavenly host was preoccupied with. They had seen this event in heaven, and the conclusion that heaven came to was that God must receive the praise for it. Luke has surely recorded what the shepherds understood the host to be doing. This is his description of it as he records it, praising God. That's what the heavenly hosts were doing. Luke was not there. He must have heard the story either firsthand from the shepherds or perhaps most likely through Mary and Joseph. And they tell him this is what was happening. The heavenly host were praising God in all that we heard on that day, that night. They were praising God. And so Luke records that. And what he and they meant by praising God is then explained by quoting the words of the heavenly host, which were intelligible to the shepherds. And the words, the first clause of it, "Glory to God in the highest." As we read it in English here, perhaps you could understand it that this means glory should be given to God. And God is defined as the one in the highest being an expression for heaven. And so you might say, well, it's simply an expression that glory belongs to God. But I think the original emphasis is rather along the lines that, yes, there is glory to God, but the glory is to be found in the highest, which is heaven. And so that's why I'm saying this is heaven glorifying God. This is the view of heaven as those who are in heaven look upon what has happened. In the highest, it is glory to God. Then we might also open up what that glory means, glory to God. It often strikes me that when we speak of God, we find ourselves using very down-to-earth terms. And we have no other way. But it's a remarkable thing when you dwell on those down-to-earth terms and what they are saying to us about God. What this glory is about in this setting is chiefly about God's good reputation. God has a good name in heaven. But if you go back through the Old Testament and even into the New, When you speak of God's name, you are speaking of all that he is and all that he therefore does. Heaven has looked on what he has done, and they've given him a good name. They have said his name is above every name. You know, there are times you might talk about favoured person, a favoured performer, perhaps in sport or in the arts or something like that. And it's their name that you speak about. They have a good reputation, for whatever reason, to your view, because of what they do, because you admire their skills or whatever it might be. And so we have heaven here has looked upon, seen God's actions, and is overflowingly impressed with them, with him, for having accomplished these things, and cannot be stopped but to come out and before this world to acknowledge him among men. So wrapped up in this, glory to God, it is God who must be first, who must be lifted up in our eyes, in our estimation. But it's based upon what God has just done. This is their response, that it must burst out from heaven into earth, even as God's work has done. Don't you think it's worth spending a little more time on these words, glory to God, in the highest six words, that we can very easily say? We often sing, perhaps, in one setting or another. The great Messiah by Handel does dwell on it, but repeating the line, that's in itself valuable. But let's think and try and understand a bit more what's in here. And this is the view from heaven, told to men. Heaven sees it for what it is. And it is to God's glory and his great name. Heaven has seen what God is about here. And on that night outside Bethlehem, heaven has told us how it looked to them. And all that they could say is, to God be the honor. But implied in that is because he has sent a glorious salvation in this little child. Jesus born, the view from heaven. Jesus born, its meaning on earth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, we read. It tells us of a gift, the gift of peace. We've talked about that perception, the perception of heaven, what heaven has seen, leading to heaven bearing witness to what they had seen, and that witness being to the glory of God. But that perception is now further explained. The host of heaven tells the shepherds what it is that God has achieved in this arrival of a little child among them. That's been announced. The child has been announced. Now comes, and this follows, and it's telling men what God is achieving in what has just happened. The heavenly host, as it were, triggered by that angel's announcement of the child being born and lying in the manger. And the host says, we honor God before you because he has sent peace among you. Isn't peace a very prominent, a very elusive objective of man? Hasn't it been all through the centuries? You get the Nobel Peace Prize, it's important. Most people want peace in their lives, and I think that's one of the reasons why words such as this do appeal to people, even though they may only attend church on Christmas Day. Most folk want peace. Even the baddies do on their own terms, trying to repress others so that they can live as they want to. And that's the view of peace. That's what most people think of at peace at first glance. And so people might take this, and I think many have done. You would then say, well, if that's what the heavenly host is telling us, if God has given peace, then you've hit the nail on the head. That's exactly what we're looking for. Yes, we appreciate this is a big blessing. And we'll praise God as well if that's what this is about. And so people do, in the words at least. The only thing is that this peace that God gives in his Son Jesus, the peace that God is concerned about, is not the peace that most people are looking for. There are passages in the Old Testament where God condemned prophets as false because they were preaching peace. He goes on, there is no peace. Not true peace. Not this peace. You may think that there's peace. You've got a comfortable life. You've managed to keep the enemies at bay for a while. Very often it was because they made alliances with them, the foreign nations that were forbidden to them. They paid money and what have you. They called that peace. But that's not God's peace. We must bear that in mind. This is one word, and people will take it as they please, but that is not what the Bible speaks of as peace. That is not what we have here. Now, you perhaps know that this is, we have an English Bible here. Some of you have come from another background, and you maybe have used other languages. But we have this, an English word, peace, and it is a translation of the original Greek New Testament. But the word that you find there is the word that you find in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. For another word that you might have heard from time to time, some of you, is shalom, the Hebrew word for peace. But that's a rich word. It's not just, oh, the kids are off to sleep, so it's nice and peaceful. It's not just that the ash cloud meant that there were no flights from Heathrow and it's nice and peaceful and you can hear the birds. It's not just that it's Christmas Day and you don't hear the motorway sound in the background. It's far from that. It's so, so much more than that. If we are to grasp what this really means by peace on earth, we need to go a bit further, and we need to lift our eyes, and we need to recall the giver. What is God's peace? Not to be just preoccupied with the gift, as men are so much inclined to do. Just look back on yesterday, and you made gifts and so on, and think about how people looked at what happened. The gift or the giver. We are not to be preoccupied only with the gift. Yes, rejoice in the gift. But remember the giver. Where has it come from? We have to speak about God's peace, not man's ideas of peace. This shalom. This word means such things as well-being, security, harmony, prosperity, that all things are true, in place, where they belong, that things are right. For the individual, it applies, but it would seem in this case, especially for society, on earth, peace. There is, yes, we'll see in a moment, it is for the individual, but it is through the individual also for blessing on society, although in this world it will not be complete. But what I'm saying is it is a very rich concept. It also connects with the Old Testament sense of this peace. You'll find it there in the Old Testament, and it was increasingly associated with the coming of salvation to God's people through the Messiah. If you had studied the Old Testament and you were in tune with God's Spirit through the Old Testament, and this you heard this, you would surely be thinking, this is talking about salvation. The great salvation that God's been promising all this time. This is talking about the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, you have that sequence of glorious titles of the one that God was sending. And it concludes with Prince of Peace. The ruler who would bring peace. but that's because you recognize the giver in this setting. It's glory to God in the highest. Why? Because He sends peace on earth. And we are fools if we take merely human ideas of peace and break them over that word, hiding its richness and fullness. And how easy it is. I would be very surprised if you haven't heard others responding in such a way. But this is not just a simple thing. It's not just my idea of what peace is about, or any other individual's preferences. And if we don't dwell and take some time turning this over, caring for it, this word, and understanding, seeking to understand what it is about, then we miss out on so much. But this is what God is giving through sending His own Son as this baby Jesus. And then we go on and we discover here His motive. Why is it that God should send this peace? Such a peace. Because men have been running in every single direction from God for too long. Why should He now come and say, "Here is my peace. I will give you this well-being and harmony." First with Him, of course. Why does God give this peace? Why does He give it at all? And why does He give it in such a way? Well, I'm not just going to stop with on earth peace. We must continue. It is, in fact, one continuous clause. We would get there anyway with the lines as we have them in our version. On earth peace, goodwill toward men. Some of you may have the marginal reference, and that goodwill toward men could also read toward men of goodwill. That would be quite literally the way it does read. Perhaps that makes a little clearer what is happening here. We would get there in due course, but it's perhaps simpler to read it through. On earth peace toward men of goodwill, or God's good pleasure. What else can goodwill toward men mean in this context? After all, it must be that God shows His goodwill toward men. And that's what this is based upon. What God has done in sending this Jesus, His own Son, in this way, the eternal Son of God, becoming a child, taking on Him the form of a servant, this little baby, it arises entirely from God's goodwill, God's good pleasure. And the New Testament letters go on and explain this in greater detail. What this means then, does mean, is that the gift of peace belongs to specific people, men of God's good pleasure, men who receive God's goodwill. And that is more limited than is first supposed at first glance, that skimming over that can be such a problem for us. On earth peace, that sounds complete. It sounds like there's peace to everyone. Goodwill toward men, it sounds like there's God's goodwill to all people, without exception. In some senses, yes, there is. Because the gospel goes out to all men. But it is more, we need to be more careful in understanding this and in its definition. Such words have been too easily appropriated, taken hold of by all and sundry. That's what I was talking about earlier, that it can give people a warm, comfortable feeling if we're not careful. We need to face up to the truth. And there is an important truth in this. We're told today that God is love, and therefore He would do nothing to hurt man, regardless of what man has done to hurt Him. Our Maker, the One who is love. But all the gifts of God's love do not belong to every man. It was Jesus Himself who said this. He said, there are many who still walk on the road that leads to destruction. There is a difference between them. And that difference is already reflected here. And I know, as I say such things, that it's going to leave some people uncomfortable. Who knows, perhaps even someone here. That there should be a division among men. God is selective. We can't go into that in its fullest detail again today. We've done it before. But remember that the Bible does say to us, God says to us in the Bible, to men, he says, turn, don't go on that way. There has to be another way. He says to us to be selective about which way we turn. And if you do respond to this and choose God, you will find that he has chosen you. You will find that you have his peace because you are under his good pleasure. That's how you find it as it happens. And so I want to come to who it is that benefits. The motive is simply that God places his good pleasure upon some. And those are men, we are told here, men under this good pleasure, under his grace. And this is, as I say, why there is a danger in not pausing over these words. They have been used to comfort many who don't have that right for comfort. It's not for me to deny them that right. I would tell the gospel and say, come to Christ and you will find that right. You may be comforted by God's peace, but only in God's way. This does belong to everyone who will receive it as a gift of God's grace. And that's the difficulty for many. He would like to have peace and understand or believe that God smiles on them. And yet in so much of their lives, trust it's not yours, they don't smile on God. God's grace is about turning man's life around in order to find that peace, to come under that peace. You cannot receive the gifts of God's grace without turning around in life. One cannot survive without the other. So dwell on these words. Understand that there are these applications. But when you do, make it like a rich feast. Understand it is a rich feast that you are invited to, that you come to. When you do dwell on these words, may you truly find that they give you tremendous joy and peace. When you do dwell on them, you are reminded that grace, God, God's work, the praise of God in the highest. That's what it's about. It's about what God has done for men. That's what heaven has been amazed by. Goodwill toward men. What glory to God. Men who are sinners, enemies, dead in our sins. And here is God showing his grace again, they might say. So let's go and watch. But look, this one's different. This one is absolutely astonishing. It's not just another prophet. It's not even the great prophet. It's not Elijah going back to them. It's not a partner on who is equal with John the Baptist. This is his own son. Heaven says, look. Look at this grace of God to man. Look at the measure, the extent of his good pleasure towards them. Surely he desires their peace with them. He's sending his own son. And look, he's not sending him into the palace as a king in great robes and with great thousands around him. He's sending him as a baby, And a poor baby at that. Only got a manger to lie in. Heaven says, look at this grace of God. God's goodwill to man. That's what heaven's doing. And praising God. Is that what we mean when we sing these words? Is that what we grasp? Is that what we understand by peace? God's gift. Is that what we understand by goodwill toward men? Men of God's good pleasure? They're saying, look, at last, after all these centuries, at last there's a mediator, God and man, who can bring them together and give them peace. What a solution. What a great work. What a great God. Let's let men know what he's up to. And so they appeared suddenly, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We're in the middle of a story that a lot of folks seem to enjoy. A baby with a tough start. Baby recognized by angels. Baby recognized, yes, by just shepherds, but also by wise men, great men. We should enjoy it, but so much more. Do you see what you see here? Goodwill toward men. Do you know what that reminds us of? It reminds me that I'm a sinner. I need God's goodwill. I'm a man. I need his goodwill. I need his peace to be given to me in such an utterly remarkable way, an impossible way. I need it. I'm a sinner without hope in the world. I need a heavenly solution. And now that he has come, now that I know that I have God's goodwill towards me, now I can find peace in him. God came to be Jesus. Jesus, that name that was given by the angel before he was conceived, because he will save his people from their sins. That's this child. That's what he's about. And that's far better, far finer than any smooth road to God with no change in my life. But to be saved out of the pit. Into peace and God's goodwill. I must close. I want to urge you to be students of the Word and to find the riches there. There are books that can help. I've got them all over my study. You can borrow some. We gained help through them. It's been interesting listening over the past few weeks on conversations about Christmas food and how best to prepare it. The turkey becomes moister if you do it well. People consult about it, talk about it, and improve all the time. Let's talk about the feast of good things of God's grace in Christ to greater enjoyment. Talk about it after you've feasted. I pray, I trust that there's something there, even a morsel that you can feast on today. And as we go out from here to talk about it, what a good thing God has given to us. With greater understanding, now let us join with that heavenly host and sing the praise of our God for his great gift to us in the person of his own Son, whom he appointed as Christ and Savior through his becoming Jesus. As Paul goes on to say, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And that is going on to talk about the peace that can be brought even in society, not only in the individual believer. But there we must leave it this morning. Pray that God does set his blessing on his word among us.